We're turning to Hebrews chapter 12, 12th chapter of Hebrews, and we'll read together from the verse number 18. Hebrews 12 and the verse 18. Let us turn in God's word to this passage and we will read together the scriptures of truth. Hebrews 12, 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the words should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned, or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men, made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now hath he promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his own word for his own name's sake and for his glory. We're going to open our Bibles at the chapter where we read, as Hebrews chapter 12. Coming to this passage that we considered in our reading a little earlier. But before we come to the Lord's word and the Lord's message, could we bow in prayer and let us just seek that help that we need on this and other occasion as we come now to hear the word of God. And you who are the Lord's people, pray earnestly that God will speak to your own soul and will bring his word with power to your heart. And those who aren't saved, well, you could do nothing better than to pray that the Lord will speak to you and help you to understand his word and his truth. Let's all bow together. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, once again, we draw near to thee. We come in our Saviour's name, to the throne of heavenly grace. And Lord, how we pray that thou wilt bless the word that we will now consider. We pray, Lord, for help from heaven, and for the moving of the Spirit, and for times of refreshing from thy holy presence. Open up our hearts to receive thy word, especially open the hearts of those who are yet in darkness, the darkness of their own unsaved state. Show sinners that this evening. O Lord, speak with power, we pray, and bring thy word with freshness to each one of us. Hear us now and abide with us, for this we pray in Christ's name and for his eternal glory. Amen and amen. Our text is found in verses 25 and 26 of this passage. Let us read these two verses again. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. At the close of this 25th verse, the apostle refers to him that speaketh from heaven. The word speaketh, as you will notice, is in italics. That's at the end of the verse. It's in italics, therefore, it's not actually in the original of this passage, but it has been supplied by the translators of the authorized version, and it does give the true sense of the verse. Notice, in the opening words of this verse, the sentence, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh, teaching us that there is one who speaks from heaven, so that in the closing words that I've drawn to your attention, it is right to supply the word speaketh. Therefore, the point that strikes us immediately is that there is one, namely the Lord himself, whose voice comes from heaven to our souls. It's also very important to notice that the word speaketh here is in what we call the present tense. It may be read this way, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh or is speaking. And therefore, the point is that the Lord never ceases to speak unto men. Constantly throughout time, there is a voice to be heard from heaven itself. It is not the voice of an angel. It's not the voice of any departed believer. Rather, it is the voice of the Lord himself that continually comes ringing down from heaven, demanding the attention of men. I must point out, of course, that it's not an audible voice that we have here when our text refers to him that speaketh, or him that is speaking. Rather, the reference is actually to the scriptures of truth, because it is in God's word that we hear the voice of him that speaketh. That's a fact that is proved in a very clear manner from a similar reference found in this very same epistle, where this very same verb is also used. That is, this word speaketh. I refer to verse 4 of chapter 11. You want to turn and look at that verse with me. Hebrews 11 verse 4. And notice what it says there. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. The reference here, as I say, is to God's word. And here we find a similar term. This man Abel, and it says, though he is dead, yet he speaks. Now we're not to understand that, of course, as teaching that Abel continues to speak audibly from heaven or in some other mystical way. Rather, it simply means that through the scriptures, Abel continues to speak unto mankind and unto our very hearts this evening. The simple matter is that the Bible records the beliefs and the faith of Abel. The Bible records the great event when he offered his sacrifices unto the Lord according to divine revelation. Those sacrifices that pointed, of course, to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And on the basis of offering those sacrifices, Abel was demonstrating that he was looking to Christ, that he was trusting in the Lord Jesus who had been promised from the very time that man fell. And his faith, therefore, is recorded for us in the Bible as being a real faith, a faith that's founded on God's word, a faith that is centered on Jesus Christ. And since the record of all that is contained in the Bible, in that sense, though Abel is dead thousands of years ago, yet he being dead yet speaketh. He's continuing to speak through the medium of the scriptures. And in that way, therefore, we have our text illustrated for us, where it tells us that the Lord is still speaking. He's not speaking audibly from heaven. Rather, He's speaking through the Bible. He's speaking through God's precious Word. He's speaking through the Scriptures of truth. And this verse tells us that we are not to refuse Him who continues to speak from heaven in this sense, through His own divine and His mighty and His precious Word. You see, God's Word, the Bible, is heavenly in its source. And in that sense, therefore, the Lord truly speaks from heaven. The Scriptures are from heaven, in the sense that the Lord sent out a Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit came into this world in relation to the writing of the Bible, He came down from heaven. And we're told in the Word itself that He fell upon holy men of God, who spake as the Spirit moved them. I refer, of course, to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and verse 21. And it says there in verse 20, in relation to these men speaking, no prophecy, no section of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And the word interpretation there really means origin. No part of the Bible is of any human origin. It wasn't given by man in the sense that man is the originator and the source of God's infallible Word. And then the next verse goes on to explain that. After having said no part of the Bible is of any human origin, it goes on to say this: holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And therefore, when the Holy Spirit came forth from the Lord, when He came down from heaven, it was to move men to write the sacred letters and to pen the Holy Scriptures and to give to people God's precious Word, which means that we have in our very hands this evening a true and a faithful record of God's Word. We have in our hands the compilation of everything that the Spirit moved these holy men to write. And it's in this book and through this book and by this book that the Lord is still speaking from heaven to the hearts and to the minds of people like ourselves, and is speaking to you as you sit in this gathering in your sin without Christ and in need of a Savior. He's speaking to you. He's still speaking. This is the sense of these words. In identifying the source of this voice as being from heaven, the Apostle Paul therefore is plainly telling us of the authority, the infallibility, the inerrancy, and the reliability of the Scriptures, this voice from heaven. Here is the voice of truth. Here is the source of truth. Here is the place in God's Word where all the pressing questions that men have in their hearts concerning sin, concerning eternal matters, concerning the future. I know how people love to know about the future. Well, here is the source of all the information that people need to know as far as those things are concerned. It's all here in God's precious and infallible Word. The questions that lost and needy souls may have, that they turn over in their minds, that they consider day by day. And maybe they're misguided, maybe they're misdirected. And of course, if they listen to others, they will be. But they need to bring themselves to God's precious Word. And there they will have all the answers given to the questions that they have in their souls about these matters that are of utmost importance. And may I point out to you this evening that there's nothing more important than the saving of your soul. There is no more pressing matter in your life at this moment than that great issue of where you're going to spend eternity, or whether or where you're going to be in eternity, which is a better way of putting it, because eternity will not be spent. When you think of spending something, You say it comes to an end in essence, but eternity will not be spent. Eternity will be unendingly the habitation of you, either in heaven or in hell. And therefore you need to consider very carefully and very clearly within your own heart this evening the answers that God gives to you in His own precious word concerning these matters. One of the features about the revelation that God has given from heaven is that it is single and exclusive. Since this voice is from heaven, since God's word is from heaven, it's only one of a kind. There isn't a variety of Bibles in the sense of many revelations that God has given. God has only given one revelation from heaven. It's exclusive, therefore, of every other voice. And you need to shut out all the other voices from your mind that clamor for your attention, that demand a hearing, that would speak to you of other matters concerning the soul and would tell you that there are other ways and other saviors or other methods of salvation. Shut out of your mind all those voices and all of that clamor. And oh, my friend, for the sake of your soul, for its eternal well-being, hear the voice that speaks from heaven. It's my desire to draw to your attention from the verses before us this evening the voice that speaks from heaven. It is the Lord's voice. As we've noticed here, it's in the Scriptures. And as we've also noted, it's exclusive of everything else. And the Lord, therefore, is still speaking. What do we find here as we come to look at these two verses that form our text this evening? We notice, first of all, the significance of this voice that comes from heaven. Notice how verse 25 opens. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Now notice with me that those words follow on immediately from the end of verse 24. And at the end of verse 24 it says, the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And then, as I say, immediately you have these words, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Now here's the significance of this voice that comes from heaven to your heart and to my heart this evening. It's a voice that speaks or presents a specific message. And the message is the message of atonement. It's the message of, as it puts it here, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, essentially, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Yes, Abel died, and Abel, in many ways, was a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. In a very remarkable way he was. Abel was a shepherd, and he died. And therefore he points us to Christ, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, who died. And the very heart and the very center of the message that comes from heaven is the death, the atoning death, and the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the theme of the voice that we hear as we listen to what God's Word says to us. It is the theme. It is the great message in all its marvelous significance. All the atoning death and all the saving merit of our Savior's blood that was shed so willingly and freely at Calvary. We're taught here, therefore, that the blood of sprinkling is at the very heart of the revelation of the gospel. What is the gospel? What does it say? What does it declare? What is its meaning? And I'm simply pointing out to you that here we have its central theme. When the Holy Ghost says to us, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. And we find that those words are in connection with the previous term, the blood that speaketh. Well, we have it, don't we? What is at the very heart of the voice of the Lord in the Scriptures to your heart? It is the message of the atoning death and the precious blood As I say, therefore, is at the very heart of the gospel. Look at verse 22 here, down to verse 24. In those verses, the Apostle Paul presents a revelation of the gospel and its glory. That's really what those verses are all about. I know that he uses language that is borrowed from other parts of Scripture, and when you read these verses, you may say to yourself, well, just what is the Apostle Paul dealing with here? But in these verses, he's essentially presenting a revelation of the gospel and its glory. Look at how verse 22 begins. But ye are come unto. And he's addressing people here who are saved. And he says, this is what it is, to this that you've come. It is to this that you as believers have drawn near. And everything in these verses, of course, has to do with heaven and gives to us the sum and substance of the message that comes from heaven. And when you make your way down through these verses, you will find that the innermost truth is the great truth of the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things. That of Abel, as I said there, from verse 22 down through to verse 24, you have a variety of issues and things that the Apostle Paul lays out, and they're all to do with heaven, they're all to do with this great, glorious inheritance that the saints have, they're all to do with the gospel, therefore. And when you make your way down to the seventh thing, in verse 24, you come to the blood. And the blood, or the number seven in Scripture, is the number of perfection. It brings us to the very heart and the very epitome of all. And where does this sevenfold arrangement of truth bring us? It brings us to the precious blood of Christ. And then it says, do not refuse that message. The message of the speaking blood. The message of our Savior's death. And what we've been shown here is this, that until people come to the point where they rejoice in having recognized, but they rejoice in the efficacy and the power and the value and the saving merit of the Savior's blood, they have not really caught the significance of the voice from heaven. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5, look at verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns, Revelation 5, verse 6, and seven eyes, the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Notice here in verse 6 that the Apostle John tells us of the view that he had of the throne of God, and furthermore, the midst of that throne. In other words, he directs us here to the very center of heaven itself. And right in the center of everything, we are told there stood a lamb. And the lamb is Christ, of course. And it says a lamb as it had been slain. And as you who have attended the church here for many a year know fine well, those words literally read, a newly slain lamb. And therefore, what has been pointed out here is very obvious. The whole center of the focus of heaven is on the atonement of Jesus Christ. And if that's the center of heaven's focus, then coming down from heaven to man, there's the same focus. There's the same message. There's the same great theme. My dear friend, there isn't a different theme in heaven among those things that are there from what there is here on the church on earth. And in the church on earth. And therefore, we're being shown very clearly that the blood of sprinkling is at the very heart of the revelation of the gospel. And that means for those in this gathering who need a Savior, until you come to the place where you are personally resting by faith alone in all the saving merit of our Savior's death, you have not grasped the way of salvation and the way of peace with God. And I ask you a very simple question. Since The significance of this voice from heaven is that it points us to the atonement, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, involving the shedding of His precious blood to make that atonement. And since this is the very center of heaven's focus, and since this is the very theme of the Lord's message, the Lord's voice from heaven to your soul, have you come to the point where you are resting by faith alone in our Savior, in His death? As Paul puts in Romans 3:25, do you have faith in the blood of Christ? For if you haven't, you are not saved. It's as plain, it is as solemn as that. Because here is the significance of this voice. Here is the reminder that our Savior's atoning death is the center of all as far as the gospel is concerned. Here, therefore, is the reminder that until you come and you see this and you trust in the merits of Christ, you trust in His atoning blood to save your soul, you have not peace with God and you never will have peace with God. Notice here that the atoning blood is actually identified with Christ Himself, in the sense that the two are spoken of as really being the same. Look with me, and Paul says in verse 24 that the blood speaketh. And then he immediately declares, see that ye refuse not Him that speaketh. The Holy Spirit here moves the apostle to write in this fashion. Not to put it in verse 25. In other words, it doesn't say, see that you refuse not it that speaketh, but see that you refuse not Him that speaketh. But verse 24 says, it's the blood of sprinkling that speaks. And then immediately it says, don't refuse Him that speaketh. And what's been simply said is this: there would be no Savior for man were there no substitutionary atoning death and sacrifice. That's the message. I'm pointing out to you this evening the necessity of the shedding of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of the soul. And it's put it in this remarkable way that when one verse speaks of the blood, the next statement goes on to speak of the person who shed the blood and brings them together in this inseparable way, in this fashion that's such a clear reminder that the blood and the Savior cannot be separated. There is no Savior for men if there's not someone who died an atoning death. It's as simple as that. But again, it's as solemn as that. You see, men will tell people that taking Christ Himself, He was a kind of a teacher of ethics. He went about telling people, they tell us to do good things and say good things and be a good neighbor and be friendly and all that sort of talk. And they say, this is why the Lord came into the world. This is the meaning of His life and what He was here to do. Others will say that He exercised a kind of a moral influence on people. And He shows them how to be good. He shows them that if they turn away from their bad deeds and try to do good deeds, well, then they'll get to heaven. That's the old social gospel, so called. But let me tell you, they're all lies. Remember that what we're seeing here tonight is that here we have the voice from heaven. Here we have the speaking voice of the Lord. And this book, the voice of the Lord, makes it clear what the theme and what the subject of our Savior's person and work really is. Men and women, it's not a message of moral ethics and moral influence. Rather, it is the message that our Lord Jesus Christ cannot be separated from his atonement. That's the reason why he came to die, why he came into this world. That is the reason why he took on our humanity. This is the reason why he was born of the Virgin. Here is why God became man and dwelt among men. He came, as we said there, to die the atoning death. And thereby alone is there hope for the sinner's soul. Remember tonight that this message, in all its significance, the message of atonement and the shedding of blood, this is what the Lord speaks. This is what the Lord himself preached. Notice what it says here in 24 and 25, the blood of sprinkling that speaketh. And then verse 25, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Do you notice that? The Lord is still speaking. And what is the Lord's own message? The Lord's own message is about his own death. About his own atonement. He did that when he was on this earth. When our Savior walked among men, he continually pointed to the cross, to his death, to his suffering. Remember that occasion, as you find in Mark chapter 16? When he was talking to the disciples, they said, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem, and he must suffer many things, and be crucified, and be buried, and then he'd rise on the third day. He told his disciples that clearly and plainly. He said on another occasion, the Son of Man is come not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, what does that mean? What does the Bible mean by the ransom? And the word means price. What is the price? Well, the 1 Corinthians tells us, the price is the blood. Therefore, our Savior spoke of his own death when he was on this earth. Does that mean that he changed his message when he went to heaven? Did he preach about one thing on earth, and then he goes to heaven now, and a voice comes down from glory that tells men to try to be good and do the best they can? No, not at all. It's the very same message. He's still speaking, and he's still speaking the same marvelous central message that points us to the blood. And of course it is essential that should be the case, that the voice from heaven would point us to the atonement of Christ, to the death of Christ. Remember, sinner, let me just say it here before I go any farther, it is the death of our Lord that saves. It's in his dying that you will have life. It's in that atoning sacrifice that your sin will be pardoned. It's through the merit of his blood that you'll be cleansed, justified, redeemed, sanctified. It's all found in our Savior's blood. And as I say, it is necessary, therefore, that he should point us to the blood because of the trouble that we're in due to our sin. Because of the need that we have on account of our sin. There's the problem. A sinner, condemned, undone, filthy, rebellious, defiant of God, living only for self and earthly pleasure, having broken his law without number as regards the times, the instances. Oh, so many sins accrue to your account that there's absolutely no way that you could ever identify any of them in the sense of enumerating them. They have piled up over the years. They've been at it the one to the other. The sins of your early life, the sins of your childhood, the sins of your youth, the sins now of manhood or womanhood, whatever stage you're in life, think of all the sins that belong to you. And think of where they're taking you. It's he that sinneth, soul that sinneth shall die. You're condemned. You're under wrath, you're facing eternal hell, and you will surely go to everlasting ruin and eternal judgment if you find not the only way of escape that there is. And therefore it is essential that the voice from heaven should point us this evening to the atoning death and the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have to do with a holy God. You're answerable to the God of absolute purity. In this passage, the apostle talks about the shaking of the earth back when the law was given at Mount Sinai. Here in verse 26 it says, whose voice then shook the earth. Now remember, men and women, this actually happened. There was a day, thousands of years ago, when at Mount Sinai the Lord came down in flaming fire. His voice was heard on that occasion as well. There was smoke and there was darkness and there was a thick cloud. You read about it here, you read about it in Exodus. A terrible day when the Lord came down and the Lord gave the law. And to signify the solemnity of it all, to signify the awfulness of sin, to have men recognize how far they were from God. There were all these phenomena, and one of them was that the earth shook. There was an earthquake. But it was an earthquake of an entirely different kind from any other earthquakes that the world has ever experienced in the physical sense. This was an earthquake when the voice of God was heard. And such was the power and the authority of that voice that the earth reverberated. And the people of Israel were terror-stricken. And they ran in absolute fear because they were face to face with God, a holy God, a righteous God, a God who judges sin. And yet you will find, and we haven't time, we're not going to turn, but we haven't time to turn to Exodus right now and look at all the verses that we could consider, but you will find that there and then, as all these things happened and the law was given and God spoke, that on that very occasion the Lord pointed Israel to the blood. Because you'll find that Moses had sacrifices made and the blood was sprinkled on the altar and then also on the people. And therefore it was being made known on that occasion when the earth shook as God came down in all His glory and holiness and power that the atonement was necessary. That without the shedding of blood there's no forgiveness. There's no pardon. There's nothing for a sinner. Without the blood of Christ having been shed, that's the significance of the voice. Refuse not Him that speaketh. He's speaking to you tonight about your sin. And He's telling you that the only remedy is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the death of our Savior. Therefore, you must heed that voice. Refuse not Him that speaketh. There's the sovereignty of this voice. This 26th verse that we've already noted here points out the sovereignty of the voice of the Lord. It says, whose voice then shook the earth, but now hath He promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Now, there's a twofold shaking in that verse, verse 26. There's a shaking, again, when the law was given at Mount Sinai. It says here, whose voice then shook the earth. And what was happening at Mount Sinai? Well, it was the giving of the law unto Israel, and it brought about, the giving of the law brought about this tremendous shaking, indicating that what had come before was now being set aside and God's coming to deal with Israel and reveal Himself to them in a new way, in a fuller way, in a more powerful way. And therefore things were shaken. It was the indication that the Lord was coming to deal with Israel in a new way. But then there's a second shaking in this verse. It says, "Now hath he promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven." But let's think carefully about this. Second shaking. What is this? Well, whenever people read those words, immediately their minds go to the future. And they say this is talking about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now it is true, when the Lord comes back, there will be a shaking. Again, there will be a great and unparalleled shaking of the heaven and the earth. The Bible tells us that in various places. Second Peter shows that there will come that day when the day of the Lord will occur and the Lord will descend and all these things will begin to take place and the heaven and the earth will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat at the coming of Jesus Christ. But that is not what's in view right here in verse 26. And we notice that for one thing by seeing what's in the context here. And the whole context here is not talking about the second coming of the Lord. It's talking about the subject of the law and the gospel. And that means that the shaking here in the second part of the verse is this. Let me put it to you very simply. It is speaking of the time when our Savior came into the world the first time. And what did he come to do? He came to remove the Old Testament ceremonial law. What was given at Sinai when the earth shook the first time was then set aside when our Lord came, because he came and fulfilled it all and met all the demands of that law and accomplished everything that God had appointed him to do. And in that sense, he shook things. The words are metaphorical shaking, not a literal shaking. He shook things. He satisfied the law. And as you and I well know, not long after our Savior died, the temple was destroyed, the priesthood came to an end, the whole Levitical system was set aside, and everything therefore was shaken, and a whole new administration, the gospel administration in the New Testament era, was ushered in, and everything else prior to that was done away with. That's what's in view right here. Look at verse 27. It makes it even more clear. It says there, "And this word yet once more signifieth the removing." Look at it. "The removing of those things that are shaken." Things have already been shaken, you see. It's what the apostle's telling us here. The Lord has come. The Lord has died. The Lord has risen again. And in that sense, things have been shaken. The old ceremonial system has been shaken right out of existence. And no longer stands. Done away with completely. And therefore, the sovereign voice of heaven, spoken of here in the sense of the shaking that takes place, is a reminder to us that there is only one way to be right with God. And the Lord has sovereignly made that known. He has shaken things. He has removed things. That which stood for hundreds of years, the whole Levitical system, is no more. It's gone forever. It's shaken out of existence. And the new way of men approaching God has been brought in. What he's saying is this: we do not need this night to come to the house of God or meet at any other time and have a priest, or have an altar, and kill an animal, and on that basis make our approach to God. All that has been shaken out of existence. That was God's way simply as a means of type and shadow and symbol. That was given at Sinai when the earth shook on that occasion. But then when the Lord came on the second occasion, as it talks about here, the second shaking, When he came into this world, he came to remove all those things and show to men without shadow and type and ceremony that there is but one way to God. That's the simple message of the sovereignty of this voice. There is only one way, sinner. Everything else is removed. Of course, what was in the Old Testament era pointed forward to Christ. But all of that ceremonial observation's gone forever. You're here tonight in this gathering where we preach from this book. I'm not up here as a priest going through a ritual. I'm here talking to you on behalf of God. From His own Word, telling you of your sin, speaking to you about the need of your soul to be saved, pointing you to the one and only way of salvation, reminding you of the significance of the voice from heaven and the sovereignty of the voice from heaven, and calling on you to obey what that sovereign, significant voice bids you to do. That is, turn from your sin. Come in faith to Jesus Christ. Trust Him for yourself. Rest in His atoning death, in that work that He did. God sovereignly speaks to you this evening in the sense that He's reminding you once more that there is but one way to Him. And therefore, there's the solemnity of the voice. Because it says here in verse 25, "See that ye refuse not Him that speaketh." It goes on to say, "For if they escape not who refused Him that spake on earth." And that's true, men and women. That's true, sinner. There, when God spake on earth at Sinai or at other times, and even when our Lord was on this earth, when He spoke on earth and He addressed sinners, sinners did not escape when the Lord was speaking to them in the days of His flesh. Paul tells us here that if they escape not, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from Him that speaketh from heaven. In other words, the solemnity of the voice is simply this, that there is no escape for the Christ rejecter. There is no escape from the condemnation that is all over and upon the soul that refuses the voice from heaven. There is no way of deliverance. There is no way of pardon for that person. You refuse the Lord. You go on in your sin. You go on in your own ways. And you are going to end up in everlasting hell. The Lord tells us here. Man did not escape when the Lord was here Himself among them. And they will not escape when He now speaks from heaven. Back in Hebrews it says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Of course, the sense of that question is that there is no escape. Oh, that you could see that tonight. This is the one thing among others, but certainly one thing that sinners cherish. Maybe there is an escape. And of course the devil will assist them in believing that lie. That somehow or other, irrespective of all the sin, all the guilt, all the transgression of a whole lifetime, that there is yet the hope of escaping the wrath to come. The devil presents one lie after another unto men, and they gladly take them. Because you see, the lying voice, the deceitful voice, is really presenting to the sinner the idea, I can sin against God all I like and all I want and still get away with it. I can live as I please and do as I want, and disobey the law of this book, live my life, as men put it, to the full, enjoying the pleasures of the world and the sins of this earth. And yet at the end of the day, I have no one to whom I must give an account, no one to whom I will ever have to answer. That, my friend, is the way in which many are living because of that kind of lie. But I tell you tonight, according to these verses and many like them, there is no escape from the just consequences of your sin. None whatsoever. The only escape, to use that word, for the Bible uses it, the only escape that is offered to men is to be experienced here and now in time. While you're in this world, while you hear the voice from heaven, and you take that step of obedience, and you come to the Savior, you hear the voice pointing you to Calvary. You hear its sovereign tones. This is the only way there is. You hear the solemnness of that voice. You will not escape if you refuse. If you go on your own way. Therefore, sinner, heed the voice from heaven tonight. And come to Christ and trust Him. That's how sinners are saved. Through faith in Jesus Christ. And the very heart and core of true faith is resting and trusting in the person and the work of our Lord Jesus. If you will come to Christ this very night and rest in Him, you will have escaped the wrath to come. You'll enter into life. The Spirit will make you a new creature. You'll begin to live for God. Serve the Savior. But you must take the step. You must come. You must not refuse Him that speaketh. Let's bow together in prayer. So quietly and reverently just bow here in God's presence at the end of our meeting. In a moment or two we'll be closing in prayer. Dismissing the gathering. And yet, we have not come to that point. Let us therefore solemnly, seriously just wait before the Lord and consider what we've studied this night, what it says to you about your need to come to Christ and trust in Him. And my friend, is it not true that you've waited too long already? In that sense of wasting time and opportunity, and you've refused the Lord many a time before. But do not refuse Him tonight. Come to Him tonight. I'll be here And you're aware of that. And when the meeting is over, just now you can speak to me out in the hallway and we'll arrange to talk. We'll arrange to sit down and open up the book and lead you to Christ, help you with these matters. And I pray, I trust that tonight you will take that step and you will come to the Savior. And you will trust Him with all your heart. Make that known at the end of the gathering now as you come down to the door. May the Lord help you. Let me pray that many of the Lord's people will stay tonight to remember the Savior's death and rejoice before Him. Lord, answer prayer. Apply Thy word with power, we pray. Write it in every heart and use it to bring glory and praise to Thy name. Part us with Thy blessing now. Give traveling mercies to those who leave and go their way. And to Thee we shall give all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.